Well, hello everybody. How's everybody doing today? Good, good, good. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll family's doing good. Can't think of anything out of the ordinary. Everything is normal. Yeah, you know, I mean, have its typical problem, but you know, that's life, so you deal with it. Yeah, Nathan's doing good. He had been working a job that he worked seasonally for the last 3 years. He finally got hired. And so that's another milestone for him. Very excited about that, and we're excited for him. And Tim, the oldest one, he's out in California. Hadn't heard from him probably about a month now, and other than that, like I say, everything is relatively normal. Nothing causing any great stress or distress. So thankful for that. You know, been having a problem with my vehicle, trying to keep it running. Other than that, we're doing good. Alrighty, I hope everything is well with all of you as well. Let's bow our hearts and we'll commence. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for our salvation in Him. We thank you for each other. Our love for you, our love for the others, you know, the saints. The readiness and willingness to come together to study your word, to learn of your ways, and to have that readiness and willingness to allow your life to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We pray for wisdom and understanding. We pray for a readiness and a willingness to respond to your word in the obedience of faith. And we ask these things with prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, warriors. All right, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read down through the first 7 verses. Verses 5 through 7 is where we're going to place our focus here tonight. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of God, or rather, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just bear with me just 1 second here. Alrighty. Now, our focus is going to be in verses 5 through 7. It's going to revolve around the subject of the called of Jesus Christ. And in verse, let's see, I think it's here in verse 7. In verse 7, called to be saints. Something every believer can do and should do is to be a saint. This is not what I would call the typical Roman Catholic concept of sainthood. This is not necessarily the concept of being a saint in the, you know, in the secular sense of the word. You know, the secularist thinks of you as being well. And again, the concept in Catholicism is, you know, you don't achieve sainthood until you're dead. And then they look back on your life, and in Catholicism, some particular miracle that is attributed. Neither of those concepts of sainthood or being a saint is the idea. But to be a saint is to live a separated life as Christians. Being a saint is who we are called to be. If I can put it in another phrase, it's our vocation. Okay, it's what we're called to be. It's not something you're called to do, more so, it's something you're called to be. Because if you remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's not something we are called to do. We're not trying to attain sainthood. Okay? We are saints. And our calling is just simply to be who God has made us in Christ. Okay? That's who we're called to be. So, we are called to be saints. We're called to live separated lives as Christians. Now, you were separated. Look, just take a note there at verse 5. By whom we have received grace. Paul talks about his calling. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now notice what he says. Among all nations for his name. And then he says in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? And the idea in verse 5 and verse 6 is this. You were separated from the world to be witnesses to the world. We're called to be called unto separation, but not to isolation. And the best way I know how to express that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're called to separation, but we're not called to isolation. Jesus said it this way, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. That's called to be separate, but you're not isolated. You have a purpose. You have a function. You have a reason for being. You have a reason. God has a reason. God has an inheritance in you, but God has a vested interest in your being here in this present evil world. We were of it. We were in it. We've been separated from it, but we're not isolated from it. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes it. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs to go out of the world." Now, get this. Isolation would be to try to avoid such, to cut off all contact and cut off all relationship with, and try to have a self-contained form of existence apart from those things, for fear that those things is the problem. But here's the real problem. No matter the degree of the isolation, the problem is that the very thing that you're trying to avoid, you might say, is inherent in the very people who are trying to isolate. The best way I know to convey what I'm trying to say here on this point is the saying that if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you ruin it. That's the same idea of trying to isolate yourself from the very thing. You only find that you haven't, those things are inherent, you know, in your existence. And Paul said it well here, you know, to avoid those things, you really have to get out of the world altogether. And you know what he's, you know, the idea there is when our change come. You know, until our change come, excuse me, until we are, you know, Paul said it this way, I'm not perfect yet, but I, let me look at the verse. But you're not going to reach perfection until you change. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And Paul said it. I think he said it well. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God Christ." You know, the kind of serenity that is only going to be come about with regards to the body of Christ when we are called up to meet the Lord in the air, and with regards to life on the earth, the second coming of Christ when he sets up his kingdom and establish his kingdom and establish righteousness in the earth. In other words, God's will be done, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Kind of an idea. But beyond that, you would have to get out of the world altogether. So you're called to be saints. You're called to be separate, but not isolated. You were separated from the world to be witnesses to the world. And go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 2 verse 14. Paul writes here, he says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, That's Peter, Paul's companion Barnabas, and many others. Now, this is conduct by these high-profile figures, okay, in the church, the local church we're talking about here, that after that Jerusalem council, after the acknowledgement of the apostleship of Paul, after acknowledging that God had ushered in a new program, a new dispensation, that he has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles, after acknowledging that, these high-profile figures, because of James, the Lord's brother, certain Jews, if you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he, referring to Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And so in verse 14, Paul, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. By the way, the way you know that Peter and Paul wasn't preaching the same gospel, okay, because the gospel of the kingdom was very consistent with separation from the Gentiles. In Matthew 10, Jesus told his disciples when he first commissioned them, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the gospel of the kingdom was very consistent with Peter's conduct, with Peter's behavior here. But it was totally inconsistent with the gospel Paul preached. And I remind you, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which was preached, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And if you, so you see, Paul's gospel was fundamentally and radically different from what Peter and him was preaching and teaching. And again, I say to you that the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, is very consistent, very compatible with the behavior that Peter exhibited in Galatians 2:12, and that is separating himself. Now, let me maybe clarify for the change. You know, they weren't fearful of that. I mean, you know, there's a different scenario here with the change that God introduced with the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But before that change, as Peter told Cornelius, you know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to come unto a man of another nation. Okay? So, the point, the gospel of the kingdom, you know, separation from the Jew, I mean from the Gentiles, was consistent. Even with, after the the post-resurrection commissioning was very much consistent with the commission given originally in Matthew 10. The fact that Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28:19, you know, going unto the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. In Luke, you find, he says, beginning at Jerusalem first. Acts 1:8, he says, Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, then to the othermost parts of the earth. And when you put that with Matthew 10:23, in fact, if you take Matthew 10, verse 16 through 23, you're looking at a foretelling of the Acts period. Matthew 10, 16 through 23 is a preview of the Acts period. Acts period there, about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the persecution that will come upon them. And so you're introduced to the tribulation period. But in all of that, Jesus said in verse 23, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel before the Son of Man be come. In other words, the second coming of Christ is to occur before salvation, according to the prophetic program, would go forth from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. Okay? So even in the post-resurrection commissioning of the apostles, it is still in line with the commission given in Matthew 10, and that is to the Jew first. The Jews must, Jesus said it this way, let the children first be filled. And by the way, that's not let them have the opportunity first. But no, salvation must be a reality for the Jews first before salvation becomes a reality for the nations, for the Gentiles. And before, and by the way, it is with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings about the salvation of the nation of Israel and establishes them as being the channel of blessings to the nations. So, again, I emphasize that the gospel Paul preached, there is no difference. The gospel Peter preached, there is a difference. Okay. Now, God is not a respecter of person, granted. But that's to, let me say it this way, to bless Israel first is not God being a respecter of persons, but rather one who is being true to his word, being faithful. Remember Romans 15:8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay. And so that's different from being a respecter of person. Peter made the point very clear in Acts 10, I think 37, thereabouts. He says, God is no respecter of person, but he that worketh righteousness is accepted of him. But that does not mean that there was no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And is proof of that. Because Jesus, when the Syrophoenician lady asked the Lord to heal her daughter, he said, he answered her not a word. He got away from, and the apostles came and said, Lord, send her away. In essence, you know, honor her request, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he said to them, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. So that Syrophoenician woman acknowledged the difference between her, a Gentile, and a Jew. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which falls from the master's table. And he said to the woman, great is thy faith. But the gospel of the kingdom recognizes the difference between Jews and Gentiles, the advantage of the Jews over the Gentiles. The gospel of the grace of God says there is no difference. And that is, when Paul wrote in Romans 3, he asked the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, Paul writes, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, or once were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He goes on to say, in verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Well, God concluded the Jew in unbelief along with the Gentile. And the way he did that was by breaking down that middle wall of partition, taking away that which made for the difference between Jews and Gentiles, which made for enmity between Jews and Gentiles. Notice verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law. The law was the enmity between Jews and the Gentiles. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And he did that having an express purpose, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. To have an entirely new creation. The body of Christ. So the gospel of the kingdom acknowledges a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, with the Jews having the advantage. You remember again there in verse 12. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time in time past, ye were without Christ. Why were they without Christ? You remember Jesus says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So the gospel of the kingdom is very consistent and very compatible with the difference between Jews and Gentiles being acknowledged. Not so with the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? And it is the gospel of the grace of God that is superseded the gospel of the kingdom. And the conduct of all must line up. Even those that were in the kingdom church, like Peter, their conduct has to now line up with the gospel Paul preached. It's to line up with the gospel of the grace of God. And to walk otherwise, as Paul said, going back to Galatians there, Paul said to do otherwise, he says there in verse 11, referring to Peter, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentile, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And you got to remember, even in the book of Galatians, what does Paul say? Circumcision is nothing but a new creature. Okay? The body of Christ. So now take a look at Galatians 2:14 for what Paul says here. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel Paul preached is my point, not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now I like to paraphrase that by saying this. If you're lost, if you're a saved man living like a lost man, why compellest thou the lost man to live like a saved man when you're not? And that gets back to my basic point. You were separated, we were separated from the world to be witnesses to the world. Okay? And you can't do that looking like the world, living like the world, thinking like the world, being like the world. That's the separation that we've been called to. Okay. Take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse, beginning at verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. As obedient children. Now, notice what Peter says here. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But that verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Again, we're separated from the world. Our separation is to be in our constitution, our character. Okay? Who we are, whose we are. And that is to be reflected in the details of our life. And you can't do that. You can't reflect the holiness and the righteousness of God. And that's what it is to be called to be a saint, living a separated life as Christians. Not isolated, but separated. Separation. But that separation is in who you are and whose you are. And that's a great verse there, Brother Greg. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And notice what he says. that you may prove what is that good, that acceptable, that perfect will of God. But he said, he says, for our sake, yeah, let me see here. No, it's verse 1, that's what I was trying to get at, which is your reasonable service. And you got to remember something. When you heard the gospel, you were awakened to the fact just how lost you were and just how consequential it was to be a lost man. And the gospel presented to you a better life, a better way. And you acknowledged that, and you believed, and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But you believe. Look at Hebrews 11, because this is the thing that I don't think we as Christians sometimes give thought to. In Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now get this, the gospel promised you a better life. And by believing that gospel, you wanted that better life. But that life was a promise. It wasn't something that came to you I have to be careful how I say this. You acquired that promise was given to you that moment, that instant you believed the promise of eternal life. But the realization of that eternal life, it begins now, but it is not everything that God has promised you. Everything that God has promised you is going to be realized in the future from where we are right now. Okay? Be realized at the rapture. So, it's a promise. And here's my point. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but notice something, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, the thought I want you to take from that is just simply that hope for a better life. You have to embrace that. And when you consider that God has saved you out of the world, that you might be a witness to the world. In other words, God's will is that all men be saved. God wasn't just interested in saving you. God wasn't just interested in saving me. Okay? If that was the case, you know, if the plan of salvation was that narrow-minded or that simplistic, you know, things would have come to an end a long time ago. But he saved you, he saved me, and he left us here. But he delivered us from this present evil world that we might be a testimony to the selfsame world. I want you to take a look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 1 down through verse 17. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. When you're called to be saints, you're called to be followers of God as dear children. Your life is to reflect whose child you are. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Again, called to be saints, delivered from the world, not to reflect back the world, you know, called, separated from the world, not to reflect the world from which we've been separated from, okay, but to reflect the life of him who has separated us or who has called us out of the world to be a witness to the world, okay? And we are to reflect his life. We are to reflect his values. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know, instead of manifesting the spirit of the world, instead of manifesting living the way the world lives and thinking and acting the way the world thinks and acts, we're to reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, but fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Now there's another important statement there, because sometimes people misinterpret the dispensation of grace. They misinterpret the grace of God. Now there are those who reject the preaching of grace. Grace says there's nothing you can do. Christ has done everything that needed to be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay. I remember we used to go to Chicago Gospel Mission down on Madison. And the pastor, I remember his first name, I can't remember his last name. But Pastor Russ. And he believed in the grace message. But he didn't believe in preaching a grace message to bums, because he believed you had to say things to them that were more legalistic, you know, in order to control, you know, to try to to instill fear in them that they might depart from their sinful ways, their alcoholism, their drug addictions, or whatever. And then, you know, you have a bunch of students of Pastor Jordan coming into the mission, preaching, you know, you don't have to do anything. You just trust the Lord Jesus Christ, believe him to make you right with God the Father. Well, you know, like I say, he believed in the preaching of the cross, but he wasn't real comfortable with, you know, saying you don't have to do anything. And then you have those who say if you preach grace, you're the way we preach it, that if once saved always saved, that kind of a thing, then you're giving people a license to go out and live any kind of way they want, to do whatever they want with no thought, no fear of consequences, the consequences of hell or as such. If you understand grace, grace, and if you understand the offense of the cross, it makes it clear you're totally bankrupt. You're totally corrupt. And there is nothing you can do. Okay? But that's not the same as saying grace promotes sin. Grace does not promote sin. Now, I'm talking about this because of what Paul writes there. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. What I'm saying to you, to preach grace is not to lower the standard of holiness and righteousness. In fact, it is the same standard. And it's a standard that does not promote sin, but preaches against sin. To preach the cross is to preach against sin. You need to preach the law is to preach against sin. But the law didn't do anything for your situation. In fact, sin was strengthened by the law. Grace does for you what you could not do for yourself. And grace does not promote sin. The verse there in Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're separated out from the world to be a witness to the world, but you can't do that if the life that you're living, the life that you're reflecting, is that of the world. Again, the passage back in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And we saw it there in 1 Peter. Again, 1 Peter 3, 14. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. When he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Well, now Paul says it in Ephesians 4, 16. He says it this way. 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, you know, from the time you got saved, Paul exhorts you to cease and desist from walking as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves, you know, if you've been delivered out of that, then you cannot make use of that. You cannot utilize that in trying to be a witness to them. Okay? So let's go back over to chapter 5. God didn't lower the standard of holiness and righteousness when he saved us. He says, let not these things once be named among you as becometh saints. Not to be holier than thou, But it is for the sake of those to whom you are to be witnesses to. Paul talks about we being epistles, known and read of men. Okay. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, that verse 3 and that verse 5, okay, is the gist of what I took a few moments there to try to communicate. But these things ought not be named amongst us, not once named amongst us, because of verse 5. Not because we can lose our salvation and go to hell, but because of the lost who may not believe, okay, that are doing those things, that if we do those things, the reproach it would bring upon God. Go to Philippians 2. I'm going to use this one as my last reference and we'll call it a night. Verse 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, things that bring, you know, cast a negative light on the ministry. But he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now notice what he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So again, you are separated from the world to be witnesses to the world. And the only way you're going to be able to achieve that is to be saints, to live separated lives as Christians. You remember what Paul said, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So be a saint. You're called to be that. That's your calling. And that's the calling every one of us can do or be. Let me say it that way. And should be. All right. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Any questions or comments? This is your time. Thanks, there, Warrior. Thanks for sitting in on our study tonight. If no further questions or comments, we're going to call it a night. God's best to you all. Till next week. Love you all. Love you, my dear. And we'll do, Brother Bill. Until then, again, God's best to you all. We'll be closing down the room at this time.